today, Father.
Yes.
Teach us your ways. Change our hearts and our minds, that every breath we take will be the knowledge of your will.
Yes, Lord.
And our desire to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Welcome, everybody.
Yes,
thank you for
glad to be here.
Visiting us yet again at the Sunday Morning Adult Discussion Bible Group here at Wings Christian Fellowship. So we are still in chapter 9, I think. It's been a while, and I don't remember things that happened yesterday, so 2 weeks, 3 weeks.
Because we went 35 to 38, with 38 to last.
Well, I think that the last thing we were talking about was that he cast out demons, they said, he cast out demons by the prince of demons.
Mm-hmm.
So we probably have...
That was in 10.
Hmm?
That was in 10.
Luke 10, but Matthew 9.
Yeah, 9.
Yeah.
Matthew 9:34.
Mm-hmm. All right.
Okay. So I think we ought to read 35 through the end.
Right.
How's that? Does that jive with what everybody else thinks? Does everybody else think? Yes.
Yes, I can.
Okay, kiddos.
No problem. Start at 34. Matthew 9:34. But the Pharisees said, he drives out demons through with the help of the prince of demons. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news, the gospel of the kingdom, curing all kinds of disease and every weakness and infirmity. And when he saw the throngs, he was moved with pity and sympathy for them, because they were bewildered, harassed, distressed, and dejected and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest indeed is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So pray to the Lord of the harvest to force out and thrust laborers into his harvest.
There's a lot in those couple of little things. Does anybody want to start off with some comments?
Well, I'll say this on verse 34 where he says, but the Pharisees said he casts out devils through the prince of devils. In the King James it says. Now that makes no sense.
That's right.
No.
That makes absolutely no sense.
That's right.
If you have the devils and you're not going to cast them out, you're going to invite more to go into them,
mm-hmm.
you know. But they were just looking for any kind of an excuse to downplay Jesus, and you know, it's kind of sad. But a lot of the things where people try to disannul God in a situation, you know, they say really foolish things, you know,
mm-hmm.
to try to do it a lot of times. And, but, you know, I mean, that makes absolutely no sense that they would even say that, you know. But what did Jesus do? Did it say he argued with them or started quoting them scriptures or anything else, which a lot of Christians would do, you know? What did he do? He just went about all the cities and villages teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, you know. So...
And read the next part of that sentence. And healing every sickness
uh-huh.
and every disease among the people.
Right.
Wow.
Praise the Lord. You know.
Now, in Luke, it talks about the same situation. I'm sure, you know, it's almost word for word.
Mm-hmm.
But it was during the time that Jesus was sending the disciples out two by two.
Mm-hmm.
And anointed them with the healing ministry of going about and healing. And, you know, the poor disciples didn't know if they could do it or they couldn't, you know. And so they had to kind of learn by doing in those situations. But
mm-hmm.
I think that's exactly what this is talking about, is he sent out his disciples and he as well. went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. That was something new, the gospel of the kingdom, mm-hmm. to those folks, mm-hmm. and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them.
He went forth and proved unto them who he was, despite right. what the Pharisees were saying about right. because he cast out demons, because, yeah, under the power of the demon.
Mm-hmm. I think one of the greatest weapons that we have is that when we are dealt that situation, to zip it and just go on about our business. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and an explanation is not. We are in the world, but not of it. Jesus said, be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world. Then he said, and I thought this was interesting, in 9:37 and 38, he said unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And then he says, pray ye therefore that the Lord of the harvest, or the Lord of the harvest, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest.
Yes.
He sends them, it's his laborers, it's his harvest. So I thought maybe we could do a little bit of discussion about if we are laborers, I don't know how to say this, do we have to wait until the Lord sends us to the harvest? Because that's what it says here. If he doesn't send you, don't take your big mouth out into the harvest, I guess. I don't know. But yet by your fruits they shall know you. I read a thing the other day. What was it? It slipped my mind. It's gone. It'll come back. Anybody else have anything to say?
I believe he has to send us. I mean, we are sent by him when he called us to be, you know, fishermen of men.
Mm-hmm.
But we don't go on our own. We go in him. And I believe that it's out of him. I believe that we should all always be ready to be sent.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we should be in him, trusting him. Him having his way and will in our lives, but I believe we're set by him.
Well, I will say this, you know, like up in the scripture where it talks about faith comes, where it talks about where it talks about how can they go except they're sent, you know, talking about preachers, you know, being a preacher, and you know, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And I think sometimes there's a time to speak and there's a time to be quiet. And sometimes people are trying to provoke you unto saying something. And that's the times when you probably shouldn't say anything.
Nothing.
Because, you know, I don't know how to even put this. There's a scripture that talks about not casting your pearl before swine.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And there's times to share, there's times to even comment on something, and then there's times to not say anything, you know. And I think we need to wait until the Holy Spirit nudges us to say something. And I'll share something with you probably in my sermon. I've been debating on whether to tell us
mm-hmm.
or not. You know, sometimes it's better to not say anything, because you know, it's like what the scripture says, that if you offend a man, he's harder won than a city. And you don't want to offend people, because once you hurt them, they won't listen to you at all, you know. And you know, like I say, I don't want to tell you what I'm going to say later on, because it fits in something that I'm going to say later. But a lot of times, like I say, there's a time to speak and there's a time to not speak. And even when the opportunity presents itself sometimes in something that happens, it depends on whether the Lord really wants you to speak or not. Just to give you, I'll give you a slight example of that. We had dinner with some relatives when we were in Georgia, and I was asked to pray. And I prayed and just asked a blessing on the food and the household and stuff, you know, so on and so forth. And one individual who, I'm not sure what his relationship is with God, and I'll talk to you a little bit about that out there. But, you know, I don't know if he really necessarily believes in God. I'm not sure if he does. But when I got done, he said, "That was a beautiful prayer. Amen."
Because he was touched.
It must have touched him, because he said, even said amen. So be it, you know. But the thing about it is, God knows when, and he knows when not to. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. And there's a time and there's a season for everything. And we can think, well, because I'm a Christian, I should constantly be witnessing to everybody I come in contact with and all that. And a lot of times, if we're not careful, we do more damage than we do good by doing that. Because, you know, if it's God-inspired, two words God-inspired beats 1,000 words of your own, you know. And but anyway, you know, so, yeah, he has to send the laborers into the field, you know. And why does it say the harvest is truly plenteous and the labors are few? Pray that therefore the Lord of a harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Well, when he sends you forth, he's going to equip you with everything that you need.
He's going to prepare the way.
He's going to prepare the way, absolutely. And there's times when, you know, I think where they make a big mistake a lot of times as far as Christianity is they'll send young kid Christians, they'll send them out and want them to go out witnessing and all that stuff. And usually if they run across someone who's pretty sharp mentally, they'll tear them to pieces and have them walking away doubting their own faith before it's all done. So there, like I say, there's a time to do it and a time to not do it. And we just need to pray that God inspires in the right time and in the right way, that he's the one sending us forth into that particular labor, you know.
That we're being led by him, because some people are scripturally knowledgeable.
Right.
But don't know him.
Right.
They've memorized, and they'll whip these young Christians with the scripture and say this and that, and discourages them even in their walk, because they know all of this and
Well, you know, it's a real balancing act when it comes to when to speak and when not to speak sometimes.
I remembered what it was that I wanted to share before. I read this the other day. It was just a little blurb about something, and it said, some men walk in darkness, and some men walk in the light, but the torchbearer walks in both worlds. I thought that was really
good.
So if we're a torchbearer, we have to be prepared for both.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, there's a scripture that says that light and darkness are all alike to him.
Yeah.
You know, darkness is just the absence of the realization of light, you know. And, You know, it's like Jesus talked about the blind man, you know, them being like the blind man, that the blind man lead the blind man, they fall into the ditch, you know, and that's pretty much true. And sometimes, to be honest with you, when you get real religious with people in the sense of that you're gonna really hit them with all these scriptures and everything, are you a blind man leading a blind man, or is the Holy Spirit inspiring you to say what you say, you know? And, you know, Jesus said, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have life. They are they which testify of me, but you won't come unto me. And that's where we really have to make sure that what we're doing is we're coming unto him, you know.
I was reading scripture one day, and I'm not sure even where it was, but it was talking about a light affliction.
Uh-huh.
And I think it was a physical thing.
Uh-huh.
But the Lord said, the affliction of light is the affliction of unawareness.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Of the holy things.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Scripture tells us our light affliction is but for a moment, but works for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. And it's spelled like light, you know, not,
yeah,
you know.
Yeah.
You know, and I think that even times when we don't know what to do, if you don't know what to do, it's better to not do nothing.
Yes, right.
Because you're probably gonna mess it up if you go trudging in there sometimes.
Clive, you've been kind of quiet.
I was gonna say, I think the key verse to this whole thing is the 36th verse, because then it says, and when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them.
Yes.
I think God wants us to know, no matter what state anything's in, he's willing to move with compassion on it if we're willing to see that compassion. Sometimes what hinders us is us being able to see God in it.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's a challenge. But you know what? He raises up to the challenge. I think we should too.
Mm-hmm.
He says, oh man, that's nothing for me. You know? That's. Can you imagine God being the look that you look at somebody sometime? And you're not thinking, oh my goodness, they're so lost, but you're going like this, boy, God's going to do a great work in that individual. Because really, that's what he wants us to see, the work of his Holy Spirit. But I say that when he saw the multitudes and was moved with compassion on them.
Yes.
It's hard to be affected by people and not have compassion for them. I think that's the same compassion he hung on Calvary with.
And what was the word that when he said he was moved with compassion? Because they fainted?
It said he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad like having no shepherd.
Yeah.
That's the shepherd having compassion for them.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And don't you think that's the same compassion that we should have?
That word.
Okay.
That word, they fainted, or, you know, it says to have one's, this is not the first, to loose, unloose, to set free, to dissolve, metaphysically, to weaken, relax, and exhaust. And it says to have one's strength relaxed,
mm-hmm.
like that, to be enfeebled through exhaustion, to grow weak, to grow weary, be tired out. Well, if that is not where the world is today,
mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
They're everyone weak, they're tired out, they're weary, to be despondent, to become faint-hearted.
Mm. The word compassion there in the Strong's, it says this, to be moved as one to one's bowels. And if you think about that in the natural, when you gotta go, you gotta go. You know what I'm saying? And I'm talking about the bowels. When you gotta go, you gotta go. And you can't not go. How many people have been in that situation? To where if you don't get a certain place a certain time, there's a mess, you know what I'm saying, the natural. It's funny that some of the words that are used in these definitions, now their explanation of this is this. It says, for the bowels were thought to be the seat of love and pity.
Where did they miss it?
Well, you know, and really in that sense, the seat of love, if you're motivated by love and you're motivated by pity, and really motivated, you're going to move. You're going to do what you need to do. But I like that it says moved by one's bowels, because in the, like I say, in the natural, when you really have to go naturally, and I'm talking about physically, in that situation, you have to go, you know, and you know, if you don't go, like I say, you're going to have a mess, you know. So I believe that Jesus was so moved when he saw that they didn't have, you know, a shepherd, you know. He was so moved that he could do nothing but step in there and help them and do what needed to be done, you know. And I think that's the thing about it, is that we know when God really wants us to move. And if we don't move when he wants us to move, shortly thereafter we feel condemnation, you know. And we feel condemnation because we didn't move, you know. He's not condemning us, but our self-condemnation will get us, you know. And that's when the accuser of the brethren will come in there and say, well, if you was really a Christian, you'd have done this, or you'd have done that, you know. And, you know. It's funny sometimes when you actually see what the true definitions of some of these words are, you know.
Mike, you got something?
No.
That definition I gave you was actually out of Thayer's lexicon, you know. But the Strong says, to have bowels, to yearn, you know, figuratively, to feel sympathy or pity, to have to be moved with compassion, you know. But in the natural, like I say, and when you look at things, the things of the natural declare the things of the spirit. Mm-hmm. I mean, in the natural, if you or in a situation where you're gonna have a bowel movement, and you can't wait, you're gonna have a bowel movement. So you better get somewhere where you can have that bowel movement. You know, if not, like I say, it's gonna be an absolute mess. But like I say, sometimes it makes me kind of smile when I study into the word sometimes and see some of these things, and I think it's so simple, because you got that urge and you can't. You have to fulfill that urge when it happens, you know.
I've been watching these videos of cops pulling people over for speeding or whatever. Mm-hmm. And the last one I saw was this lady who was taking all kinds of drugs, ketamine and marijuana and stuff. She let her child out of the car because she knew the police were following her. Mm-hmm. And she kept going round and round in this circle. So they couldn't stop her. Well, they eventually got her down. And she was so out of it. She couldn't hardly talk or anything. And I've seen other police that just like beat down on people, no understanding of where they're at or whatever. And some of them are just crazy. But this poor lady, he kept asking her, are you okay? Are you hurt? Do we need to take you to the hospital? And it's like a night and day difference between some people, because some people are putting their judgment on the situation, not understanding these people's lives or anything, you know? And other ones just want to drag them out of the car and whatever. But it's like, it was such an enlightening thing to me that some people have compassion on these people's life situations, and others just want to do their job and be done.
You're wrong. You're going to suffer the consequences.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. They have an hour with police officers. In some states, they're supposed to take training for mentally.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Because
they know how to handle that situation.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because you're right. Sometimes police will do want to beat on you.
Mm-hmm.
Knowing that they can't handle the situation without using their mind.
That was making me think. I had a ticket one time. I was coming from therapy when I had one of my knees done one time. And I was tired because they'd been working me half to death, you know, trying to work on it. And I went to this corner, and I don't know if I turned against the light or whatever, if it had a turning light, and I turned after the light was done or something. Apparently this policeman was sitting like right across from me, and he stopped me. And he said, I was sitting there saying, don't do it. 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 What a nice guy. You know what I mean? He wasn't saying, boy, I'm going to get me one today. You know, he said, I was thinking, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. And when I did it, he pulled me over and he says, I'm sorry. He said, I might have to give you a ticket. I said, well, I was coming from therapy. I said, I wasn't thinking straight. I said, I you know, didn't notice that I shouldn't have turned. And I said, I turned. He said, I'm really sorry. I mean, he was apologizing for having to give me a ticket. And I thought, well, what a nice guy, you know. And, you know, there's well, some of them out there that are really, they're decent, you know, they're nice, they're compassionate people, you know. But he made me laugh. I had to kind of smile when he says, I was sitting there saying, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. He could see I was going to turn. I thought, no. And I thought, okay. One of the good ones, you know. There are a lot of good ones out there, you know.
I don't care about the ones that come up, smile on your face, and get all nice with you. But I have to give you a ticket.
Yeah.
That happened to me in California. I should have known, but I was going to work 3 hours in the morning, about 5, something like that. I was going to this town, and they had these signs posted up that beware of joggers at that time in the morning, dark as it was.
Yeah.
I was sitting back listening to the radio, just,
yeah.
I was going over, the speed limit was 25, I was doing about 30, 35. Next thing I know, I saw this.
That's so sad. I really think it, you know, you were saying they take training, or they have to take training.
Yeah, do
I that. Don't think that you can teach, that you can mental, you know, intellectually confer compassion on someone.
No.
Only God can do that, you know. No. You've either got it or you don't.
Right. And sometimes I think when you get stopped by a policeman, if he's a Christian or something, you can tell the difference. You know, because they're not harsh with you. They're not, you know, they're not mean, they're not acting mean or tough or anything.
Yeah.
And they're, you know, they're a little bit considerate with you and stuff.
Mm-hmm.
Years ago I was coming home from doing a funeral for my brother-in-law down in Tennessee, and was coming down. I don't know if I was coming down Jellicoe Mountain or one of them. And you know, I wasn't paying attention. Me and Myrtle was talking, and I wasn't really paying attention. Most of the time, I stay pretty close within the speed limit. You know, most of the time. And anyway. Come down that mountain, if you're not watching, you really pick up some speed. And I had him pull me over, and he says, you know, you was going a little fast there. And I said, well, I said, be honest with you, I said, I wasn't watching the speedometer. I said, we were talking. And he said, where are you coming from? I said, I just did a funeral for my brother-in-law. He said, oh, you a minister? I said, yeah. He said, well, you go ahead and have a nice day and just, you know, just let me go. I said, well, thank you. I appreciate it. I said, you know, I wasn't purposely speeding. I said,
I always argue.
You know, you let me go. But cops down south, some of them are really more considerate and some of them aren't. Some of them are meaner than a snake. But that's the same with all human beings. You know, some people are nice and some people aren't.
A lot of it depends on your reaction to the situation, too.
Right.
Like, I've been let off several times. I got stopped taking Markham one night. This lady officer stopped me. It was like way, like 1 o'clock or something. And she says, "Do you know how fast you were going?" I said, "No, I really don't." And she told me, and I go, "Well, there's nobody out here and making all these excuses." And she goes, "Ma'am, I could give you 2 tickets because your license is expired." I go, "Okay, give me one."
I got one time coming down my street of what, you know, down.
They watch down there.
That's a targeted area, 25 miles an hour. Mm-hmm. Everybody drives fast down through there. And I normally drive right at 25 because I know that they're sitting around there sometimes in cars and you can't recognize them. And anyway, so I was coming back from Stan's brother's funeral. That's always when it happens to me, usually when it's a funeral and I'm not thinking about what I'm doing, you know. And I was going down that street, and I think I was going 33 or something like that. And it's 25 mile speed limit down through there. Well, a guy pulls me over and he says, "You know," he says, "this is this area," he says, you have to go 25. And I said, "No." I said, "Yeah." I said, "I know." I said, "I actually live down around the corner from here." And he says, "Where are you coming from?" I said, "Well," I said, "I was coming from a funeral." I said, "You know, a friend, a brother of mine's brother died, and I've been at his funeral." And I said, "I just wasn't paying attention, you know." He says, "Oh," he says, "I hate to give you a ticket," he said, "but I already started the process." And he said, he was apologizing to me for giving me a ticket. I said, "Well,
he's doing his job."
Yeah, he's just doing his job, you know. And I thought, well, I said, "That's all right." I said, "Give me the ticket."
You know, nowadays, I wouldn't want to be a policeman for all the teen children.
Oh, gosh, me either. Those guys.
You don't know what's happening.
You don't know.
They don't get paid near enough money, and they deal with stuff that would just make you cringe.
See who you're talking about.
Yeah.
So when I'm looking at 36 and it says he looks at saw the multitudes and he was moved with compassion because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd.
Yeah.
I think he looked down upon them and he saw that they were confused.
Oh, yes.
It was mass confusion.
Sure.
They had seen all the miracles and they'd seen all the healings, but they still didn't understand what reality is, what was really going on.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And I think that's what where a lot of people are today.
That's right.
It's mass confusion. You know, you don't know what to believe, what not to believe, what's, you know, who's giving you right information, who's giving you wrong information.
That's what, you know. That's what Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 2 talks about. You know, being given wrong information by others. So people are
10, right?
So people don't want to, you know, they're confused and they, oh gee, where's that out? I was reading it too, my goodness.
Was it Zechariah?
Yeah.
Zechariah 10, 2.
Oh,
Zechariah.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, Zechariah? Yes.
Let me see what it says. It says, "For the teraphim, household idols have spoken vanity, emptiness, falsities, and futility. And the diviners have seen a lie, and the dreamers have told false dreams. They comfort in vain. Therefore, the people go their way like sheep. They are afflicted and hurt because there is no shepherd."
Yeah.
Yep.
That's cool.
Yep.
Like you say, people don't know what to believe in.
Well, you don't know what to believe in, except you only have one person to believe in.
Right. Yeah.
And if you put your trust in that, then you don't have to worry about all the other stuff that's going on around you. You know, and I find myself, when I find myself in a situation where, you know, I try to do it on my own, it usually doesn't turn out real good.
No.
You know,
and you're right, Mike. It's confusion, and Babylon is confusion.
Right.
Yeah. Zechariah came out of Babylon, and we need to come out of confusion.
I have a ticket story. Remember when we were in California and we were driving Jim's car, And that's when they were shooting people on the highways out there.
Oh, yeah.
And we were about four lanes over, and all of a sudden I see this red light, and he's going. And I'm thinking, what did I do? What did I do? And it's when they told you, when they pull them over, make sure you let them see your hands.
Yes.
So we've got all over four lanes. And she said, put your hands up, put your hands up.
So I was being hysterical.
So I did. And the cop comes up, and he's talking to us, and, you know, license and registration. I said, I'm from Ohio. This is my brother-in-law's car, blah, blah, blah. And he said, well, I really pulled you over because you didn't have your seatbelt on.
Wow.
Remember, we got home, and I told her brother that. And he, you know what he said?
He
said, right now, what they're doing, he had a blue Acura. He said, they were looking for somebody in a blue Acura, and every one of them they were pulling over.
Oh, wow.
That's right.
And the chief of police's daughter had been gunned down the day before.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So anyway, we were, and they were warning everybody.
Yeah, they were.
And poor Mike was driving, you know, and the guy pulled him over, and he's just sitting there waiting. And says, put your hands up! Put your hands up! I can see your hands. Oh my God, they'd kill you.
Yeah. Oh, Lord.
I argue. I always argue when I get a ticket. And that's why I haven't got it.
When I was in California, that was going on.
Shot.
And when I moved back here, seemed like it followed me. Nowadays, I mean, in Ohio, there's nothing to see somebody go by, and if you look at them wrong, they will either try to pull you over themselves and then come back and get in your face and fight you and all that.
Yeah.
Mm.
But I don't say nothing to anybody because I don't know what they got in their car.
Well, that's right.
And I don't like so bullets because I can't stand them. But I'm telling you.
Yeah, you can't outrun a bullet.
Yes, a soft answer turns away wrath.
Yeah,
I was saying something. My buddy said, oh, you're going to get a shot. You're going to go on with your mouth.
No, I was watching TV, though, a week before. Anyway, and somebody said something to this guy, and next thing you know, they're on the side of the road fighting and all this. I said, nah, I'm too old to fight. And I can't run fast enough.
But you know, doesn't that go with what it says here? The confusion, man. I can go. I'll take. Come on, bud. Bring it on.
No,
you know. And you think you're something that you're not anymore.
No, not
and you
no
know,
it ain't worth it.
It's a lesson I learned the hard way.
Mm-hmm.
That you know, I have to be centered, and there's only one place to be centered.
That's right.
Yeah.
And do I always stay there? No. But
do I remember hearing a story about you being taken away in handcuffs? Seriously.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Absolutely.
What did you do, Mike?
Absolutely. I was still married to my second wife, and I picked her up at work, and I had Jenny and Chris in the back seat of the car. And I was driving up the highway, and a cop pulled me over. And he pulls up, and he says, get out of the car.
Didn't so, ask for registration?
No, get out of the car. So I got out of the car, put your hands on the car.
Oh, my gosh.
And he frisked me. And I said, what's going on? He said, you have an expired license plate and we have a warrant for your arrest.
Oh, wow.
And I said, what for? And he said, just stay where you are. And I said, I got the license plates in the back of the car. I just didn't put them on yet. You know, that's when you get new plates every year. I don't care. Just stay where you are. So he comes back. He puts the cuffs on me and he takes me down to the Blue Ash, Cincinnati Police had a substation in Blue Ash, and I'm sitting down there and I'm talking to him. I said, why am I here? What's the warrant for? He said, unpaid parking tickets. Mm-hmm. Now, at that time, I worked in Hyde Park Square, and there was never any place to park, so you had to park on the street, and feed the meter all day. And apparently I had the meter ran out a bunch of times and I didn't pay the tickets, and they put a warrant out for my arrest.
Oh, God. Mm. But you pay that parking meter these days, don't you?
Did you say anything like, why don't you go arrest some real criminals?
Actually, I did.
They hate
said,
when you
I
say
said
that.
It's Saturday.
They don't like that. You can't say that to them.
I said, it's Saturday night at 10 o'clock. You think you could go get some drunks or some people out fighting somewhere besides pulling me over? Didn't go over well, I'm sure. But the first time I ever got a ticket, I got it over in Wyoming, and the guy pulls me over at 25, and I'm doing about 37, 38. And I had just looked at the speedometer, and the cop pulls me over and he says, do you know how fast you were going? I said, yeah, 37. He said, you know what the speed limit? I said, yeah, it's 25. He said, don't get smart with me.
Oh.
I said, just write me the ticket.
Mercy.
And he did. But that's who I was. That's not who I am anymore.
I hesitate to bring this up because I want to get back to what we should be talking about.
Mm-hmm.
I can tell you one that was so sad. My dad was a very modest and proper man.
Mm-hmm.
And he went down to the city hall in Cincinnati to pay a ticket. And as he's coming out, two guys on each side of him grabbed him, threw him into a interrogation room.
Oh my.
This was early in the afternoon. And they did not tell him what for, they did not tell him anything, they just, you know, where were you on, da 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 da. And they didn't let him call anybody, they kept him there until like 9 o'clock at night. My mother was, I didn't find this out until 20 years later. Apparently he looked like a man who raped a woman. And they, you know, they don't care. Anyway, and he only got out because they caught the guy who did it. They ate him.
Wow.
And you want to talk about a man who, I mean, I don't know how you would ever survive that. But I know that my father, no matter what it was, he did not get the police involved.
Wow.
Because he knew what could happen.
Mm-hmm.
So that's the same. He was very afraid of the police.
Yeah.
I don't blame you.
Yeah.
Anyway, let's get back to what we're talking about. Who has anything else to say about having compassion? Oh, Lord. Sometimes it seems like having compassion, to me, just means to learn how to keep your mouth shut lovingly. Because sometimes what comes out of it, until it is of God, you better not open your mouth, because you're not going to, you might like what comes out at first, but it will not turn out well.
I've never questioned a ticket because I know I deserve so many of them. I'm not being funny, I'm being honest.
Mm-hmm.
So when I got them, I just pulled myself over. You know, one time I made a big mistake. I forgot we weren't supposed to get out of the vehicle. And I got out of the vehicle, oh, I got chewed out for that. And you know, I can't expect him to be nice. If a policeman had just got killed in Cincinnati.
Mm-hmm.
I was in Cincinnati.
Mm-hmm.
And they let you know that this is why we want you in the car. That's why we want you to hold the steering wheel.
Mm-hmm.
Because
protection.
We don't know if you're the one that killed him.
Mm-hmm.
But we're treating you like you do. That you we do.
Mm-hmm.
And you know what, in that case, mm-hmm. we should go along with the whole thing. I mean, we should show respect where we weren't showing any. And you know what, whatever happened to us being sorry for the policeman.
Mm-hmm.
I think with the compassion, with that comes, you're looking with understanding. Many times we don't know what a person is going through.
That's right.
Why they're responding as they are, why, you know, that. And sometimes that's when some people have got killed, because they're the ones that was the straw that broke the camel's back. This is, you're the last point of this, and they said the wrong thing, done the wrong thing, and it really wasn't even focused on them. It was what had transpired before that brought them to that point.
Right. Well, you know, when, I'm not going to ask everybody their age, but there's a certain time in all of our ages that we found out how to be merciful for somebody that couldn't control herself. Mm-hmm. We haven't always been like that. Mm-hmm. It usually had to be somebody in our own family that it had to involve for you to even have a glimpse of what it was like. Mm-hmm. And then you go, oh my. So what do you fail in? You fail in mercy most of the time, and understanding, because there's not the first thing you reach for.
It's a lack of love. I mean, you have more forgiveness and tolerance or understanding with the person, because I've experienced this in my family. And it's been when I was out, I had nothing to do with them no more. I'm tired of this. I felt, what's the truth? God knew it, so I might as well. I'm just speaking it out. And then I said, if it wasn't for your kids, I said, oh yes, you will, because I love her, and I want you to love her. And I tell you, you cannot pray for a person that gradually God fills you with love.
Right.
And no matter what they do or say to you afterwards, you look at them differently. Because there's love, and because God wants us to love unconditionally.
Right.
And only He can do this. And I know this for a fact in just several people that I've come to that. And they have done and said things and that. And at first, my reaction was going to be hurt or anger. But it's not because of what He's done. And I look at them and they've told me, I know that you love me because I've acted terrible, I've done this and that to you, but you have still always been good to me and my kids. And I told her, it's only God. It is. Because I was ready to hurt her. I mean, God knows these feelings we have. And whether we speak them out or say them, He knows them, and there's situations we come into where He is so wanting us to be loved. And it's only through Him, only through Him.
Yes.
Yes.
Okay, you want to go ahead and close? Anybody want to add anything?
Are we to that?
It's about
all right.
10, 7, 8 to till. Clyde, did you close?
I says, Lord, we thank you.
Yes, Lord.
We thank you for compassion we do not know.
Yes.
But we know Him who has it. So, Lord, we just ask, Lord, that we have mercy in our lives, that you be high and lifted up. Because, Lord, we want, it's more important that the world see you than we be satisfied a lot of times.
Yes, Lord.
I don't know who it was, but we would see Jesus. And you be glorified, high and lifted up. Have your way in the church. Let the church have growth in the name of Jesus.
Yes.
Let us not be weary and well-doing, but Lord, let us be prayerful and thankful and gracious, because you are gracious.
Yes, Lord.
Not that we deserve it, but Father, you gave it to us.
Yes.
And let us give out that which you give to us every day.
Yes.
In Jesus' name.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.